We're on. I said to the musos when we were out the back praying before the service tonight, I think we got the B team on tonight because all the A team have gone to Teen Street. But they corrected me. They said that's definitely not the case. All right, it's the A team on tonight. It's my privilege to bring God's word to us. As we look at another psalm tonight, we've been, if you're visiting or you're just new, haven't been around at night lately, we've been doing a series of messages on the psalms. And we're going to have a look at Psalm 19 tonight. When you read the Bible, you'll notice that there are a number of different genres of literature that you encounter. There's books which are very historical books. There's prophetic books. There's apocalyptic books which have a lot of symbolism and usually sort of refer to what's happening at the end times. But there's also stuff that we call wisdom literature. And these are books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which contain a lot of poetry and the sorts of genres of literature that some of us either love or maybe don't like all that much. How many of you loved poetry when you were doing grade 12 English? Or maybe you haven't done grade 12 English yet. I haven't seen one hand go up yet. I struggled my way through Shakespeare and through poetry when I was in grade 12. But I must admit that as I've gotten older, maybe I've softened, maybe gone a bit soft in the head, but I've started to appreciate some of that literature more than what I ever did back in the days when I had to get examined on it. But the Psalms contain some of the most sublime literature that you'll find anywhere in the whole of the Bible. They're absolutely fantastic. And you might have to work a little bit harder to try and get into the mindset of the person who's writing it. But the idea is that it really, in a very beautiful way, will open up the realities of God, the truths of God to us in a poetic way. And that's certainly the case here. And in Psalm 19, in particular, we're looking at how God reveals himself, how he shows himself to us. It says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, that if you seek God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. And what that's saying there is if you're really genuinely wanting to find God, that he won't hide himself from you. He will make himself known. But the way in which he makes himself known is going to be, well, it'll be in a variety of different ways. And Psalm 19 points out at least three of these ways in which God reveals himself to people. For people who aren't really serious about encountering God and get to know him, it doesn't matter how much you try to convince them. They will not discover God. These are people often who are cynical, who love an argument, people who only want an opportunity to knock God or to knock your faith as a Christian, and they won't discover God. But for the person who really genuinely wants to know God, God very gladly reveals himself. And we see here in Psalm 19 three specific ways in which he does it. But before we do that, why don't we just read through the whole psalm just to get the idea of it, and then we're going to go back and look at it in a bit more detail. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth. In the heavens, God pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The first way in which God reveals himself to us is through creation. We encounter God through creation. Verses 1 and 2 say, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." We sometimes call this kind of revelation, general revelation. It's a way in which God, through nature, reveals himself to all people everywhere at all times. When you think about it, astronomy would have to be one of the most silent fields of science that you can possibly imagine. I know that they have special listening devices in outer space there to try and pick up sounds from aliens or whatever else might be out there, but I'm not sure that they've ever really been able to discern anything that's really meaningful and makes any sense. So in a sense, you could say that astronomy, observing the universe, observing the heavens, is a very silent thing. But here it's actually saying that the heavens declare the glory of God. Look at verse 2. Day after day they pour forth speech. In a sense, what David, who's the writer of this psalm, is saying here is that creation actually shouts to us the glory of God. Day after day, the creation is declaring in a very, very unambiguous way the reality and the glory of God. Now, we've got to remember that back in those days they didn't have telescopes. They didn't have any ways at all of being able to look at the minutiae of outer space. But what the psalmist is saying here is that even blind Freddy, who sits there on a starry night, a crisp winter night, looking at the heavens, can see something of the reality and the presence and the glory of God himself. And goes on, day after day, night after night, pouring forth speech, overwhelmingly declaring the reality of God. And this applies to people all over the earth. Verse 4 says, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. All people everywhere, the pygmies in South America, the Papua New Guineans, the Asians, the Polynesians, the Aborigines, the Europeans, the Chinese, they can all apprehend something of the reality and the glory of God simply by opening their eyes and seeing what is out there. It's interesting that over the last probably 15 years, a movement known as intelligent design has sprung up. And there are a lot of scientists, not necessarily Christians, scientists, who have become committed to the concept of intelligent design. How has this happened? Well, simply because as scientists whose special job is to observe nature and the laws behind nature have become convinced of the fact that these things didn't just happen by random chance. They are there because some intelligent designer, of course we know him to be God, has had a role in helping to create and to bring about what they've been observing through their scientific experiments and things like that. Now, I know that, you know, there are many people today who still are utterly committed to evolution, but the reality is that it probably takes more faith to believe in random chance than it does to believe in the fact that there is an intelligent designer, a creator behind all of this. And I've been told that the field of science, where more and more and more of these highly intelligent scientists are committing themselves to intelligent design, is in the area of what they call molecular biology. And they've got these extremely high-powered electron microscopes where they can look at the at the proteins within the DNA of a molecule. That's how you know, minute the detail is now that they've been able to define some of this material. And what they're looking at this stuff and they're saying, this could not just have happened. You know, there's somebody very big, very intelligent, extremely creative, who has been responsible for all of this. That gives me a lot of heart. Because as someone with a medical science background myself, I don't think anybody who is serious about medicine, for example, cannot believe in an intelligent designer. In fact, I say how they can't believe in God mystifies me. But anyway, intelligent design is a step in the right direction. This is what Paul says about creation and God in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen." Notice that. Been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And really, what Paul is saying there is that, and he wrote these words 2,000 years ago, is that the intricacy of nature clearly points us to the reality of God. Well, you and I are reminded day by day, constantly, as we look at nature, of the reality of God. All right? This is general revelation. This is God revealing himself to us in the beauty of a flower, for example, the beauty of a sunset. You look at the pictures by, who's that Australian nature photographer who's a Christian? Ken Duncombe. Puts out a calendar every year. He travels around Australia and takes these magnificent photos. And usually he'll have a text of scripture underneath those photos there. And as he's travelling around and he's observing nature and taking these magnificent photos, it is again pointing him to the confirmation of scripture. And he's wanting people to buy his calendars so that they will get a little soft message, gospel message through it. And he's saying to people, in effect, for goodness sake, just simply open your eyes and you'll see something of the reality of God there. It mightn't lead you to saving faith, but it will certainly point you in that direction. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Monry Po, the beach at Bagara, up near Bundaberg. Any of you been there? You can go there at certain times in the year and you actually see the little baby turtles that break out of their eggs and then they'll run off down the beach there and into the water and begin their growth cycle. And you know, if you've never been there, it's definitely worth going. It is staggering, really. Now, the turtles that lay those eggs spend their time, get this, travelling between the Monrepo Beach at Bundaberg and South America. And every year they do the migration from that one little patch of sand in Bundaberg across to South America and back. They've put GPS tracking devices on these things. And this is the journey that they travel. They'll travel right across the Pacific Ocean, take all the risks that are involved in that, and they'll come back to that one beach to lay their eggs every year. Absolutely unbelievable. And again, how does all that happen? Well, I can't find a better explanation than the fact that there is a God who oversees all of his creation, and he's a good God and he's worth getting to know. All right, I know that there's a lot of bad stuff happening in the world today, and I know that, you know, we become depressed sometimes and we read our newspapers and we look at our television screens and we even read what's happening in the latest election outcome. All right, but there's also plenty of good stuff there if we only open our eyes and start to notice it. And that will be an encouragement to our faith. I know the God who created that. And that's an encouragement. And so I think that, you know, one of the things that David, the psalmist, writing these words here, saying to us today, is we need to take time out to slow down and to open our eyes and observe what's going on in the world around about us and let it touch our hearts. We want to encounter God. The most basic way in which we can do that is through the creation, this general revelation. We don't worship the stars. That's what astrologers do and those sorts of people there. But we worship the God of the stars. We don't worship, well, anything in nature for that matter, but we worship the God behind nature. And I think that's what David is encouraging us to do here. But then he moves on. He talks now about a second way in which we can encounter God, and that is through his word. And this comes through in verses 7 to 11. We call this special revelation. Let me read verses 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The psalmist is talking about here is how God makes himself known to us through his word. Now, at the time when David wrote these words, he probably only had the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they were what the Jews call the Torah, or the law. And so when David is writing here about this perfect law of the Lord, refreshing the soul, for him, he's probably referring specifically to those five books of the Bible. This was the word that God spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai and was written down by Moses. And Moses, we think, is the author of those five books of the Bible. So really, from the time of Moses onward, they had at least some written scriptures. They didn't have as much as we have, of course, but they had some. And what David is saying here is that not only has God spoken to us in creation, he's also spoken to us directly in his word. And we, of course, today have a much fuller written scripture. We have our Bible. And God is a speaking God, and he's spoken to us specifically in his word. God has always been a speaking God. You read the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And it talks about God speaking creation into existence in the first. And God said, and then he created something else. And so just as God spoke right back there in the Garden of Eden, just as God spoke to Adam and Eve, just as God spoke to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and to David and so on, so God speaks through his word to us today. It's been written down in our Bibles. I just want to point out something that's very subtle here. If you've got your Bible here, you might like to notice this. In verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And that word God there is the word El, or short for Elohim. And it is sort of a more general word for God. But when we come to verse 7, it talks about the law of the Lord. And in your translation there, as in mine, it's probably got the word Lord there written in capital letters. And this is a different word for God. It's the word Yahweh, which is a more specific word that God uses to refer to himself in terms of his covenant relationship with his people. And so it's a more personal kind of way of referring to God, the Lord, Yahweh. And this word of Yahweh is perfect, refreshing the soul. It's interesting that when we come to the New Testament, or the New Covenant, just as God used this name Lord to refer to himself when he instituted the Old Covenant with Moses, he now refers to himself in the New Testament as, yes, the Lord, but who is the word through which God speaks to us in the New Testament? The word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's that referring to? To Jesus. And so God is all the time becoming more and more personal, if you like, in his dealings and his relationship with his people. Look at verses 7 to 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, and so on. The decrees of the Lord are firm. We get these different words that are used to refer to God's word in different ways. Law, statutes, precepts, commands, decrees. And then look at the adjectives that are used to describe the law more specifically. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is trustworthy. The statutes are trustworthy. The precepts are right. The commands are radiant. The decrees of the Lord are firm and righteous. God's word is all of those things to us. And we can have confidence in the word of God because of that. There are people around these days who like to try and undermine the authority of the Bible, the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of the Bible. And sadly, sometimes these people end up in theological colleges around the world. Thankfully, they seem to be dying out, because nobody wants to hear what they have to say anyway. But it's important that we who are Bible-believing Christians have confidence in the word of God, that we do see it as a word from God which is perfect, which is trustworthy, which is right, which is radiant, which is pure, which is firm. And look at the effect that God's word has on his people. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. Verse 8, it gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. This is the effect that the Word of God has on people who are really serious about understanding what God is wanting to say to us through it. And to people who are humble and teachable, the Word of God is extremely powerful. It has an incredible impact upon our lives. You know, we get to meet God personally through His Word. It's unlike any other book that you can possibly buy. It is God's Word. It is, excuse me, it is God's inspired Word. It is absolutely and utterly trustworthy. As I said before, there are some people who look at the Bible and who are extremely cynical. They're arrogant. They try to pick it apart and find fault with it. In a sense, they place themselves over the Word and they become judge and jury of it. What normally happens when you get people like that is their heart becomes increasingly hardened against God and they don't ever find the truth. On the other hand, you get some people who come to the Word and they're genuinely wanting to get to know God through this Word. They submit themselves to the authority of that Word in their lives, and it has an incredibly powerful transforming effect upon them. And what they find as they do that is that they find wisdom. Simple people become wise. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Verse 7 tells us that they get refreshed. Their souls are refreshed. Verse 8 tells us that they find joy. They find light to their spiritual eyes. This is the effect that the Word of God can have upon people who are genuinely humbled under that Word. It's a joy to them. Verse 10 tells us that it's actually like honeycomb. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. These words of God are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. The best way to say spiritually fresh, refreshed, friends, is to keep allowing the Holy Spirit to open that Word to us, to let it refresh our souls. You know, we look around the world and there's lots of things that we don't understand, things that upset us. Well, when we allow the Word of God to continually get into our minds and get into our hearts, friends, we start to develop a godly worldview. We start to see things from God's perspective. And when that starts to happen, it enables us to be able to make sense in a kind of way of what is happening in this world. It doesn't give us joy or give us pleasure to see sin running rampant in society, but at least we can understand why it's happening. And we know ultimately where the answer for that sin actually lies, because we have hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, if we want to develop a better understanding of God and of the things of God, we need to be reading our Bibles. The Bible needs to be front and center in our lives as Christians. And the Holy Spirit will open that Word to us and will refresh us and open our eyes to be able to see and give joy to our hearts. So we have general revelation, God speaking to us generally through His creation. We have God speaking in a special way to us through His Word, the Bible. But then there's a third way in which God speaks to us, in which we encounter God, and that is through personal conviction. Look at verses 12 to 14. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. As we allow the Word of God to get into our hearts, it will have the effect of exposing us as we really are. The Word of God, and it tells us this in Hebrews chapter 4, is like a two-edged sword which actually cuts into our hearts. It exposes us. And when it does that, well, it's not a pleasant experience, let me say that. And you probably have experienced that as well too, as you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit as you have read the Word of God or heard the Word of God being opened and expounded to you. But you see, that is the key then, ultimately, to our personal relationship with God. It is the necessary step along the way for us to be able to experience God as our rock and our redeemer, as it says at the end of verse 14 there. It's interesting there that the person who writes this, David writes this, is confessing two types of sin here. It tells us in verse 12 there that he's asking God to forgive his hidden faults. These are the sins in his life that he's not even aware of. And I think, you know, we all have sins in our lives that we commit, and we maybe have got so used to committing those sins that we're not even aware of them. And David is saying, Lord, please forgive my hidden faults. You know, there are things in our lives that we are actually blind to within ourselves. And this is, again, one reason, I think, why we need to submit ourselves to the Word of God. Because as we read the Word of God, we sometimes get a shock. The Holy Spirit pulls us up and says, this is you. I said, I've never really thought about it like that before. In James, it tells us that the Word of God is like a mirror. And it kind of, we hold it up and it shows us up. We see in there reflected our own sinfulness, which then drives us, of course, to God. But the other type of sin that's mentioned here is in verse 13. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. These are the sins that he deliberately and consciously commits. So what God is doing here is he is revealing himself in a very personal way to David and also to us today as we read this psalm, and exposing us as sinners who need the forgiveness of God. And what David is saying here is, Lord, forgive me, keep me from these sins, because they are spoiling my relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to know you better, but sin is going to get in the road. And you know, until we confront the reality of our own sinfulness, we will never really be able to get to know God properly. Sin stands as a barrier between us and God, and it must be removed. And the Holy Spirit is actively at work, revealing sin and helping lead us back to Christ. How do we experience the forgiveness of God? We experience it because of Jesus, the one who today is the Word who became flesh and lives among us. And because of what Jesus has done for us, friends, forgiveness is freely available to those who will confess their sin and turn to Jesus. And then when we get to verse 14, the psalmist says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If we want to really get to know God, we have to get to this point. Yes, we know God in a general way through creation. We come to know God far more specifically through the Bible. But ultimately, we get to know God as the Holy Spirit exposes our sin and leads us to the one who is our rock and our redeemer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, where are you in terms of your understanding of God? Have you had an encounter personally with God? Or you're still at maybe the general stage? Or, yes, I'm getting to know God a bit better through the Bible, but it's not personal to me yet. Or maybe you've got to that point where the Word of God has convicted you of your sin and your need for Jesus. It's a progression. But through it all, God is revealing himself to us. If tonight, maybe God has spoken to you and maybe convicted you of some sin in your own life that you need to deal with, well, why not cast yourself upon him tonight? Say, Lord, I want you to be my redeemer, the one who alone can forgive me of my sin and make me right with God. You see, Jesus has provided fully for that to be possible. It is possible through Jesus. The only way we can ultimately have a true and real and personal relationship with God is through the Lord Jesus. And I think that it's quite legitimate for us as we read Psalm 19 to see David is pointing us to him. It's a great psalm, and I just hope tonight that if you're somewhere on this journey, that you'll be able to get all the way through to Jesus, the one who is the rock and the redeemer of those who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who gladly and willingly reveals yourself to us. You're not a God who hides from us. You're not making it difficult for us. You're not distant. You're not remote. You're a God who wants to draw near to all those who are genuinely seeking after you. And Lord, I pray that you'd give each one of us a heart that longs to know you, or longs to know you better than we do at the moment. Open our eyes to see more clearly how you are at work in your world. Open our eyes, Lord, to be able to see the truths that are in your word, especially those truths which point us to Jesus. And Lord, give us honest hearts that will face up, Lord, to the reality of our own sinfulness, that we might find your forgiveness and experience, Lord, your redeeming love in our lives through the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us through this psalm, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.